Let me just ask you, how many of you are board game players? How many of you play board games? And one of the ways you can divide up all of humanity is people who play board games and people who are board playing games. And so I'm part of a board game playing family. You know, we had a closet full of them growing up, and we would play them, you know, at holidays, family get-togethers. It was always just a good way to spend time and interact and have some fun together. And, you know, maybe you're a board game playing person too. One of the things that you know, if you are a game player, is that every game comes with this sort of tantalizing slogan. And many times we can tell exactly what the game is just by the slogan that the marketers put out there about that. So just to kind of quiz you on this, see if you know what these games are just by their slogan. The classic game of sweet adventures, Candyland. Okay, the game of sweet revenge, Sorry, very good. The game of unspeakable fun, Taboo. The game of quick draw, Pictionary. The game of hilarious comparisons, apples to apples. How about the exciting game of ups and downs, chutes and ladders? Okay, here's one. Here's my stumper. The world-changing multiplication game. Yeah, you've probably never played that before because math, what's so fun? But not only that, Funo. Do you ever play Funo? You probably haven't, because it's actually not a real game that you play. It's just a play on words. Plethuno is a Greek word. New Testament was originally written in Greek, and it means multiply. And there's a pastor in Long Beach, California, who wrote a little ebook called Plethuno, Multiply, the world-changing multiplication game. It's actually the game that all of us ought to be playing, that every church ought to be playing. In fact, this pastor got tired of just playing church and wanted to get his people into the real game of multiplying and making disciples. And so they reworked their entire strategy and focus as a church to make sure that they were playing the game that all Christians really should be in. And that's exactly what our heart and intention is these days as well. To make sure that we are a multiplying, disciple-making kind of a church. And so we have dubbed this coming year, which really sort of officially starts tomorrow on August 1st, we've dubbed this year the Year of Active Learning, which is one of our core values, but even more important than that, it's a part of our core identity. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, you are, by definition, if you're legit, a disciple, which is a learner, an active learner, somebody who is on pilgrimage following Jesus, watching him, learning from him, and having ultimately his life, his will, his words, his ways reduplicated in you so that you are a legitimate Christian, a little Christ. Now, we've been teeing up this year of active learning with the series called Follow Me, just looking at the processes, the patterns, the flow of Jesus' training of his 12 disciples. And we've looked at, in the first week, watch and learn. You know, when Jesus first called his followers, they didn't know anything really much about him or what he was all about. So their job was just to literally follow him around. You know, like that ancient blessing goes, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Because as he's walking the dusty streets of Israel, you're following close behind him, just watching and learning. But we see that part of Jesus' method is that very early on, once they've observed him, they actually, because they're going to be future leaders, they start to lead out now. Lead and learn was the second week of our series. He sent his disciples out on a little training mission. He said, no, I'm going to give you the announcement of the kingdom. You just go and tell people, you know, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I also want to give you a little of my authority. I want you to go out and I want you to lay hands on people in the name of Jesus. And by the power of God invested in you, you're going to work some of the miracles, some of the amazing works of the kingdom. You're going to demonstrate them. Not far and wide, not, you know, to the othermost parts of the earth, like the Great Commission eventually will say, just the surrounding towns and villages where we are. They lead and learn. But just doing that's not enough of the training. There's almost another part that's like above and beyond. We call it stretch and learn. Because right after this first training mission, when the disciples all come back and they're kind of wide-eyed, like, God, even the demons obey us. It's like, hey, they honor the name of Christ. You know, don't be all puffed up because don't rejoice because the demons obey you. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. But now I'm going to really stretch you. You know, like Jesus is on a hillside and there's 5,000 people in attendance and they've been there all day and everybody's hungry. And it's like, you give them something to eat. What? How are we going to do that? Or a little bit later, there's a storm at sea and Jesus comes walking to his disciples on the water. And then bids Simon Peter, get out of the boat. All right, come on out. Come on out and walk on water with me. It's like, are you crazy? That's impossible. You see, that's the point. Jesus wants to stretch his disciples with the impossible to see that with him, all things actually are possible. Stretch and learn. Well, today we're going to wrap up this little prelude to the year of active learning with go and learn. Go because eventually Jesus turns over the mission to his followers and says, now I want you to go not just to the surrounding villages. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go, multiply, and learn. Because you're never finished being a disciple. Because you're always a learner. And one of the things we want to do this year together is learn to play Thuno. Learn to multiply. Learn to be a part of the world-changing multiplication game. Now, in some ways, this thing ought to come like naturally to us. I know on the surface, it seems utterly unnatural, like that we would go out and be a part of like multiplying, proclaiming Christ, making disciples. For most of us, it's like, I've never done that before and I wouldn't even know where to begin. But there's something deeper embedded in us whereby this almost ought to be natural. You know, back at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God decided, in effect, to multiply. He created the universe and this world with all its diversity and dimensions. And then, you know, after, you know, 5 days of that, on the sixth day, he says to himself and maybe the angelic hosts who are with him, let's multiply. Let's make man in our image and let's give him dominion over this planet that we've created for him. And so God made man in his image. In his image and likeness, he made him. Male and female, he made them. And the first thing he says to them, he blesses them, he says, now I want you to be fruitful and what? Multiply. I want you to multiply your physical offspring. I want you to go out and tend and care for this garden. And then go beyond the garden and just kind of make the rest of the planet something like this. I've given you a nice pattern here in Eden. Go make the rest of the planet like this right here. There was this multiplication that was embedded in the fabric of creation. And we've been blessed with the capacity to do this. But then, you know, things go terribly awry and people fall into sin and the whole creation's despoiled and corrupted. So redemption is in the offing. And by Genesis 15, God's already called Abraham. But to reinforce his intentions and purposes, one night he says, Abraham, go ahead and look up at the sky and count the stars if you can, because I'm going to multiply. I'm going to play Thuno, your descendants, not just your physical offspring, which I will do for sure. But eventually I intend for all the planet, all of humanity to be blessed through you. I'm going to multiply eventually your spiritual offspring, those who are people of faith, just like you are. I'm going to redeem the world through you. I'm going to multiply through you. And this happens again and again and again. We read this word in the Bible, plethuno. Acts 6, right after the disciples are handed the baton. It says, now in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying, was plethunoing. It was multiplying. It's what we're about by virtue of creation and redemption. You know, our salvation through Christ. This thing ought to kind of at least come naturally to us. Jesus wants for sure everybody in the game. He most famously put it this way in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So let's talk about this game, this multiplication game. And I want you to see that there's one object of the game, and that's make disciples. In this text in Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission, there's one imperative. It looks like there's two, go and make disciples, but it actually is only one in the original Greek text, make disciples. That's the command. That's the imperative. And let me remind you once again what a disciple is. It's not just a casual learner follower. It's an avid fan and devotee of the leader that we believe in. It's a person who orients his entire life around the king and his kingdom. So much so that when Jesus walked by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John, follow me. They left their nets and literally followed Jesus. When he came to that tax collection booth and he said to Levi, we know him as Matthew, follow me. The man abandons his money and gets on mission with Jesus. This is not about making someone who might be, say, a mildly involved 1.7 times a month church attender. We're making disciples here. We're making people who say, Jesus is it. He is the one thing. His kingdom is real. It's coming in greater and greater fullness, and I get to be a part of it. I'm for it. I'm all in behind it. How many of you over the last couple of weeks tuned into some of the political conventions, the Republican convention in Cleveland, the Democratic convention in Philadelphia? I was on vacation for most of that time, but I was able to tune in and hear some of the speeches and certainly on the news watch some of the highlights. And, you know, I have to admit, as cynical and jaded as I am toward politics, like most of the country is, I found myself more than once inspired by the speakers that I heard and stirred by the passion and enthusiasm of the crowds. I mean, there was wild whooping and cheering in both places. And, you know, at points I felt like, you know, that's almost at least deserved, you know? I mean, these are people who really believe in the political process. They really believe in America. They really believe in their candidate. And I could at points be like almost persuaded. And you know, many of these people are true disciples, whether of Donald or of Hillary. And over the next 100 days at least, they are every single day going to try to win voters, fans, followers of their candidate. And I'm realizing, you know, that is not unlike at all what we're trying to do. Like every day, not just, you know, the next 100 days or the last 365 days, but like every day. And we're following someone and making disciples of someone who doesn't just promise to change this or that, but who says, behold, I make all things new. His intention, and it will be carried out, is to change everything for the better. Who can't get behind that candidate? And this is a person who doesn't just claim to be, say, the only one who can do it, but who absolutely is the only one who can do it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is one who is building a coalition across all aisles to such a degree that eventually those from every nation, people, tribe, and language will be represented in his kingdom. And we get to proclaim this and demonstrate the character of this kingdom every day. There's nothing more important for us to do. Are we in that game? You know, not every Republican or every Democrat is in that game. Like in a lot of life, there seems to be a division. You might call it the division between, say, the regular and the deluxe version. You know, regular versus deluxe. You can get this everywhere, right? In the political process, you know, there's the deluxe person who goes to the convention, who makes phone calls, who stands on street corners, who gets the message out, who is a true devotee of the process, and they are trying to win voters and win supporters. And then there's the rest of us who cast a half-hearted vote every 4 years or so. And yet we would still call ourselves Republicans or Democrats. Just the regular version. You know, in games, there's the regular version and there's the deluxe version. Like this grody Monopoly board right here. That's just the regular version. You can probably get that thing for $19.95. But do you know that there's like the deluxe Monopoly version? Like to come built in a nice wood cabinet with a drawer for the banker and gold playing piece costs like $200 to get the deluxe version. And only a few go there. Many of us feel the same way about Christianity. You know, there's like the regular version and the deluxe version. The regular version is I find a church that suits my fancy. I go there when it's convenient. And that convenience is less and less and less these days. I try to get enough of Jesus just to ensure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Enough of Jesus that I can tuck him in my shirt pocket and take him out when I really need some help. But for the most part, I'm just living my life on my terms. And I'm rather indistinguishable from anybody else. And then there's the deluxe version. You know, the kind who get up and pray at 6:30 in the morning. Not just one day, every day. You know, the kind who serve and give and get all involved in ministry and stand up on stages and preach. And we thank God for the deluxe version, you know, who they make things happen. They're the 20% who make 80% of it happen. Here's the problem with that conception, though, of Christianity. It's not an option God ever extended to us. You know, when did Jesus ever come to a person and say, hey, I've got just a few simple things I'd like for you to do. Put your trust in me as Lord and Savior. And then I got a couple of things I might have you do across the course of your life. You know, it's just kind of a demonstration of your loyalty. No, Jesus came to every person and said things like this. Anyone who would come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be the deluxe version. Every day, you're all in. He said elsewhere, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. And on judgment day, there are going to be many people who stand before God and they're going to be like, didn't we do miracles in your name? And Jesus is going to say, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. There's only one kind of legitimate Christian. It's the true disciple. It's the real follower. Listen to these words from Charles Spurgeon, you know, the famous English 19th century pastor and preacher, prolific writer. Spurgeon one time said, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it into your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent. Your heart will speak, and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Recollect that. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. That man who says, I believe in Jesus, but does not think enough of Jesus ever to tell another about him, is an imposter. If you know Christ, you are as one that has found honey. You will call others to taste of it. You are like the lepers who found the food which the Syrians had cast away, an Old Testament Bible story. You will go tell the hungry crowd that you have found Jesus and are anxious that they should find him too. Be wise in your generation and speak of him in fitting ways and at fitting times. And so in every place proclaim the fact that Jesus is most precious to your soul. Now, the danger of thinking that there's a regular and deluxe version of Christianity and you're just fine with either one is not only that, you know, Jesus hasn't left that option open, but the danger goes beyond, you know, the state of your own soul, the destiny of your own soul. The danger extends to others around you because we multiply who we are. And if we're half-hearted imposters, that's what our children are going to be. It's what our friends and neighbors and coworkers are going to be. We will inoculate them with a form of Christianity that keeps them from getting the real bug. Or even worse, we'll have them thinking that they have the real thing when they really don't. There is one object to this game, and it is make disciples. But now let's go on to something happier. There are two players in this game. You know, as trite and sentimental as it might sound, there are two players, and it's you and Jesus. Or more accurately, it's we and Jesus. It's Christ and his church, Christ and us. We play this game together. And there are two things I want you to see in Matthew 28 in this great commission that kind of bracket and demarcate the playing field for playthuno, for multiplication. And both things are great facts about Jesus. At the beginning of the Great Commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, Jesus says that not to power up on you, but to empower you. Your Lord and Savior, the lover of your soul and the one that your soul is falling more in love with, he has all power and all authority. He says it not to get you to do his will, but to encourage you and to give you confidence that you can do his will. He has created you in Christ Jesus for good works and to bear fruit that lasts. And following him, you not only can, you will do this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him by virtue of Jesus' death and resurrection and future ascension, as far as this text goes. Jesus has conquered all comers. He has been revealed in full glory, not only in his humble suffering, but in his powerful conquering of death. He is large and he is in charge. Heaven and earth, things above, things below, material things, spiritual things, mighty cosmic things like solar systems and galaxies, microscopic things like quarks, neutrinos, germs, and bacteria. All of it is under his lordship. Human beings, societal structures, governmental powers, businesses and militaries, families and neighborhoods. He's the Lord of work and play, of time and money, of singleness and marriage, of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. There is nothing that is not under Jesus' feet. And he is Lord of all to you and for you. Like Romans 8 says, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? If the one with all power and all authority is for us, is at our backs and is empowering this commission, how can we lose? But that's not all. There's more. At the end of the text, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This word we translate surely is the word look or behold. It's one of Matthew's favorite words. He uses it 62 times in his gospel. He always wants to grab people's attention. You know, look, behold. If he were, you know, maybe reporting Jesus' words and intent in our day, in our language, he'd say, and check this out. I'm with you always. And listen, don't miss this. I'm with you always. And look right here. Get my eyes. I am with you always. And that word always is one English word that translates three Greek words that literally mean the whole of every day. And look here, look me in the eye. The whole of every day, I am with you. Everywhere, every who, every when, every how. The whole of every day, I am with you. He offers us his tremendous authority and power. He is a great commander. But he offers us his eternal presence. He's a great companion. And that gives us confidence to play the game. By the way, if you don't have a sense of the presence of God with you, the wind of the Spirit at your back in this, well, like what Francis Chan once said. He said, when people say that they don't feel close to Jesus, I ask them if they're making disciples. After all, his promise to be with us is directly tied to his command to make disciples. Experiencing God, which is the longing of every true believer, happens when we are being his witnesses and making disciples. And just know that he offers this presence with you on mission. And like Romans 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, Paul says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's two players, and it's the only two we need. And then, finally, there are three rules, three strategies of the game. This is what you do as you play it. It's going, baptizing, teaching. Three participles, three ing verbs that we find in this text. Now, I want to say something very brief about baptizing and teaching. Baptizing is the basic entry path into fellowship with God, into the kingdom of Christ. It's the initiation rite that every Christian undergoes as we proclaim to the world the love of God that's in Christ, his mercy and his grace, that he loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus taking the death penalty that we deserve. As we proclaim this message, the Holy Spirit speaks into hearts. Let there be light. Lazarus, come forth. He awakens and enlivens souls through this proclamation of the gospel. And they become convinced that, you know what? I need this. And not no like small pocket Jesus version of this. I need to be immersed in this. I need to be cleansed of my sin. I need to go into the water grave that my old life might die. And then I need to come out of that thing or out through the birth canal into a brand new life as a newborn, new creation. That's what baptism is. And I just used several metaphors in one short paragraph. washing and cleansing, death and resurrection, new birth. All of these things are caught up in what baptism is, this kind of wonderfully simple, yet rich and full and complex rite that we undergo. We baptize people into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We immerse them in Trinitarian reality. And you know, this last year we had said, you know, what if God gave us 100 precious souls to baptize? How awesome would that be? And God gave us 216. And if I'm not mistaken, last week we had one more, so we got the first one of a new year. And we are never going to be done baptizing people into the name of God for the forgiveness of their sins and the refreshment and regeneration of their souls. There's baptizing, and then, of course, there's teaching. I mean, a lot of us are just like those fishermen by Galilee or like Levi in his tax collector's booth. When we embark on the path with Jesus, we know nothing. And yet he wants us to know everything about his word and his will and his ways. And so we're always teaching and we're always being taught. It's just part and parcel of our mission. It's the game we play. But then there's this first word, the first of the participles, going. And that's the one I want to spend just a couple of more minutes on. Because going, this was the new wrinkle. This was the innovation on the mission that Jesus brought. All the Old Testament Jews, they knew plenty about baptizing and teaching. There was actually baptism in Judaism. I mean, you remember John the Baptist baptizing people for repentance and forgiveness of their sins. That wasn't new. Teaching certainly wasn't new. I mean, they were all about their scriptures and learning them thoroughly. But going, that was a brand new innovation because the whole spirit of the Old Testament was come. God had called Israel to be sort of his showcase people. The display case was the borders of Palestine. The crown jewel was the temple in Jerusalem. And if you wanted to have any knowledge of God whatsoever, well, come. Come here. It's right here. One Temple Plaza, Jerusalem, Israel, 10000. If you want to know anything about God, you come here. And that was about as effective as it is today. Like when churches, you know, they build their building and they hang out their shingle and they even put a sign out by the road. This is everyone welcome. Come. Thankfully, a few wander through. And every once in a while, some of those hear the gospel and respond to it. But Jesus realized that that had never gotten it done, not in Old Testament times and not under the new covenant that he was establishing. So he said, here's the way we're going to get it done. Going. It's going to be far less about coming. It's going to be much more about going. We've got to get intentional about bringing this blessing to the world. We got to be going. Not going with the flow, not just sort of going along with the crowd. No, we're going for it. We're going for broke. We are going all in. We are going with intention. Because it's the only way this mission is going to be accomplished. It's the only way this game is going to be won. I came across this thing. I was looking at some old notes this week in preparation for the message. And I came across a piece that Jocelyn Lau wrote up for me a few years ago. And I think it's perfect to read it now, not only because it's relevant to the whole idea of going with intention, but I think, if I'm not mistaken, baptizees 2:15 and 2:16 were friends of hers who came to faith in Christ through her intentional relationship building and a group that she's put together and some fellow leaders who they just want to be all about, like, opening doors and windows to the gospel for people, letting them come in and them going out. And Jocelyn wrote a few years ago, she goes, I stake my life on God's love and truth, and really believe a relationship with him is the best thing anyone can have. I believe he chooses people to put in my path. And when he does, I include them into my life. Running, cooking, kayaking, hiking, talking, kids stuff, Bible study, etc. When I'm going about my business, I'm going about God's business. If I find a great product, everyone knows The same holds for God. I'm always trying to draw people into our friendship circle, inclusive, with freedom to come and go. I always have a core group of support. These people organize, plan, keep me from going too deep, too fast. I can share my true, ugly self with them. Often it's these people who maintain many of the relationships. So it's a group that God uses. It's us and God together in this game. Some introverted, some extroverted, all committed to being honest, forthright, and led by the Spirit. God does the work in people's lives, and we try to go after who he puts on our hearts. See, this is what we do with intention. When we talk about making disciples, in many ways, we're not talking about doing something that's a huge add-on to your already full and busy life. No, we're saying going, as you go about your business in life, going about the ways that you're engaged in, be making disciples. You can be making disciples while running, or while cooking, or while kayaking, or hiking, or talking, or doing kids stuff. You can be engaging with people with intention and winning and building disciples. So let me just suggest that the way we could do this together is by making it a game. There's kind of an irony in this. It's a bit of a paradox because this is no laughing matter when it's all said and done. We are one day closer to the kingdom come today than we have ever been before. We are closer right now than we have ever been before. And as I sometimes say, there is a real heaven and a real hell, and real people go there. It is not joking around stuff. But at the same time, you know, some of the most important things in life get done and get done successfully because people make a game out of it. There's a lot of research on this. People who survive harrowing dangers and calamities, you know one of the ways they get through, researchers have found? They make a game out of survival. Okay, how are we going to get ourselves out of this one? They don't crumble into despair. They don't cave in and crater, you know, in hopelessness. All right, this is a big challenge. How are we going to do this? One of the ways Navy SEALs get through BUDS, that, you know, horrendous training program they have to go through in Coronado, California, they make a game out of it. And those that pass, it's sort of been like one big, very serious game to them. Kids do better in school, especially struggling students, when they make it a game. You can succeed at exercise or at business or whatever your craft is, By making a game of it. I came across a little piece where Jerry Seinfeld was interviewed. And, you know, how did he become a great comedian? How did he discipline himself to do that? Because, you know, you have to work at that craft. He said, well, he sort of makes a game out of it. He starts with putting like a big year-long calendar on the wall. And he has to discipline himself to write jokes and write comedy every day. He goes, whenever I spend some time every day writing, I get to put a big red X on that day. And when I do that 3 or 4 days in a row, I get a nice little chain going and I don't want to see it broken. And so he just keeps doing it because there's a game to filling in the whole calendar with red X's. Some of the most serious or most important things in our lives get done because we make a game out of it. So let's make this kind of year of active learning that's really all about our community groups going and about our community engagement together. Could we kind of make a game of it? Could your group get together and say, okay, how are we going to do this? We want to open up doors and windows of grace and the gospel to people. We want to invite them in and we want to be going. How are we going to engage our friends and neighbors? How are we going to grow our group? How are we going to create a problem for ourselves when our group is too big to meet all as one? We'll solve that when we get to it, but how are we even going to get ourselves into that predicament? Too many disciples. How are we going to do this community engagement thing? Well, why don't we just sort of paint a target on the wall? Like, what if we made 100 new friends this year? And I mean with particular attention to those who are different from us, different background or ethnicity. What if we made 100 new friends? Let's make a game of it. Another month or so, let's just start showing up at Lincoln University football games. Let's wear our orange and blue. Let's cheer like crazy for the closest university to us. And let's see what God does through that. Let's just make a game of this thing, because we are not just playing games. Would you stand with me and we'll pray and close with a song. Lord God, now I pray that you would reinforce to our own hearts that we are saved by grace through faith, and it is a pure gift of God. And we're not created just to enjoy our own salvation, but we're created to be on mission, to proclaim the words and to do the works of the kingdom. And so, God, would you deploy us, all of our rescue boats, all of our groups, all of us individually, to get in the real game that counts, the one that makes disciples to your glory. Empower us for this, we pray. Amen.